Lord, just search us and know our hearts this evening as we open this word, as we listen to what's being prepared. We pray that we'll hear your spirit and that truth will encourage us, strengthen us, challenge us. But most importantly, Lord, it will open our eyes to see you, our ears to hear you, and our movements to honor you with every breath, every movement this week. Amen. Please do sit down. So this morning I introduced the psalm using the illustration of hide and seek, and how the game of hide and seek is a theme, or hiding and seeking is a theme that we can find throughout the Bible, indeed throughout the world today. Everybody is seeking something, and at the same time they're probably hiding from what they're really seeking. And there's the great irony, and I reflected more on it during the week, in the way which people use the internet. Because in the internet, what you do is you search for information, usually about, you know, somebody you're very interested in finding out more information about. So, you know, you're a celebrity, where a speaker might be from, or I haven't seen them on social media for a while. How are they doing? Or that person you knew in the past. Is that just me? Am I the only one who does it? Anyway, the way you search on the internet is now being cultivated to suit your interests, your needs, so that you don't get anything you don't want to search. So you could type, I do not want to know about Donald Trump. Great, you'll never see him again in a search. I don't want to know about, let's get to the crunch, shall we, and the punch. I don't want to know about Jesus. I don't want to know about God. I don't want the Bible in my searches. So I can knock him out. Done. Is that searching or is that hiding? You see, we tailor our search preferences online to hide from what we don't want to be exposed to. I tried that. I tried typing in every swear word imaginable to try to reduce social media's exposure of those swear words. It did not work. I even tried at one point to find a filter that would remove all swear words of a program I was watching so I could enjoy it swear word free. And there are programs that will do that. The problem is the swear words came so close together it was blocking out entire paragraphs of dialogue, because you can't watch anything nowadays without them using Jesus' name in vain or using a swear word. People are searching. People are tailoring their searches to particularly look at what they want and also to hide. Because you can also edit your privacy settings online. To hide, you can have two completely different profiles. The one that's private and the one that, well, you don't mind anybody seeing. So we come to hiding and seeking, this concept. We've got the picture. We understand what, hopefully, I'm trying to indicate. But here, in this psalm, there's no such ability to hide from God. There is only seeking. And in fact, if you look at this psalm with the idea and the titles of what is being sought after, what is being searched for, and what could we be hiding from, or the psalmist hide from, it helps us maybe reveal some of the realities that the psalmist is facing. Think particularly of the reality of who this psalmist is. He's not going to hide anything. He's going to bear all. Imagine your life, your thoughts, your mind, your words being bared out to everybody. I don't think anybody would want it. Rico Tice used the illustration of your life being projected on a wall that everybody could see. There'd be moments you're proud of, moments you wish you could just wash away. But the psalmist doesn't give us that. He gives us himself, always, completely. And this is why he opens up with the word, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You have searched me and known me. This isn't God with a file, King David. Ah, yes, I've got your list of accomplishments here. I've got a list of all your, well, wow. Good grief, David. What have you been up to? You know, he doesn't have a list. It's not without relationship. God knows David. Really knows him. So I want us to consider, as you look at these verses, I want you to consider this, the investigative nature of God. The psalmist expresses God's direct intention to know him, to understand, and to purpose him. And I've not got the wrong grammar there. He purposes David in his life. In his dark days and in his good days, God's purpose is still there. You see, we know that God is all-knowing. That's a kind of common, yeah, God knows everything. But doesn't that distance us, potentially, from the personal aspects of God's relationship with us? In ancient poetry or older poetry, to know someone was actually to involve union with a person, without using too much imagination. This is a similar, but obviously not in a very that kind of physical intimate way, but a knowing us because he's made us. He knows our form, which we're going to come on to in a minute. He knows what we think, and he knows what we say before we do. You know, it's like when I speak and Jonathan at his desk goes, oh, you know, it's almost like Jonathan does that before I speak. You know, God knows what we're going to say. He knows you. Now, these statements, though true, they can lack the intimacy. We may have read this psalm. God, you search me, you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You discern my thoughts from afar. Really get into that thought. Get into that wonderful idea. God, you discern my thought. Every thought. Are you feeling comfortable? The expressions of the psalmist are investigative. It's not just simply God seems to know everything about you, done. It's a, he's getting to know you, but you already know me, God. So how are you getting to know me? Yeah, imagine someone walking into a room who knows everything about you, but then says, tell me about your life. I want to know you. I want to understand you. It's the worst thing, actually, when you go into you go to meet somebody and somebody says, oh, you should know something about this person. And you're like, you're waiting for it to happen. Sometimes that's a good thing, sometimes that's not. But here, God is expressed as trying to understand us. He doesn't just know us, he observes us. It's intentional knowledge rather than generic. Look again. You search out my path, or in the NIV, I prefer the ESV on that one, you search out my path, but in the NIV, it says, you discern my going out, my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. You search my path out. You are acquainted with all my ways. There is a sense of God knows our direction. That should give us great hope. When we walk out the door and we don't know what we're going to face. Because God's already there in front of us. In fact, if we really think about these words in a deep way, it's intrusive, isn't it? I mean, think now that you don't want to know God. You've entered into your search engine, I don't want anything to come up about Jesus or God. I want to say, God is nowhere in my search. Okay? People who are there this morning know where I'm going to go with that. God is nowhere in my search. Suddenly you find out God already knows all about you. Well, in this day and age, that's a privacy breach. Data protection. Isn't it? Yeah? My data, my choices, my life, my body, my rules, my mind. You shouldn't know what's going on in my mind. So the psalmist kind of brings out this broad idea that God knows what's in your mind, whether you like it or not. That's intrusive. That's intimate in a way I never asked for. And in a moment we're going to come on to it, but the psalmist brings down this idea of God knowing us right into the womb, where God was involved in our very creation. So if you don't want to know God in this way, he already does. It's like a child saying to a mother who bore her, I don't want you to be my mother who bears me. I don't want you to go through 9 months of pregnancy with me. Too bad. I'm it. I've done it. I've gone through it. I remember it. The screams. The joy. The hopes. I'm always going to be your mother or father. We don't tick a box asking God not to contact us or use our personal data. He's already involved in you. His purposes are through your life. Now, are we sitting comfortably or uncomfortably? It's okay to be both tonight. As a man who is all too aware of his sinfulness and weaknesses, I am grateful that I cannot hide anything before God. I hide enough before human beings. One pastor was very honest. He says, I come to church, I dress up, I dress smartly. He didn't have any hair, but he combs his hair. He said he didn't have hair, which was supposed to be funny. And he gets himself ready. But he says, when you see me at the front, you don't know what's going on in my heart, my life, my thoughts, my words. You don't see the pain and the agony I have to fight every day. Sometimes I wish I wasn't here preaching. I wish I was out surfing. This is in Bali. So you can imagine the surf was right there. You know, and then his wife reminds him he's 50 and he can't surf. But there's that sense of we don't know what's going on in each other. In some ways, people can't know the real us, the true us. And the psalmist here is saying, God, you know me before a word is on my tongue. You know it all together. You, and this is the most uncomfortable bit, you hem me in behind and before. You lay your hand upon me. And later it says, you hold me fast. What's that word in here? Yes. Verse 10, even there, later on, when he's hiding, your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. There's a sense that God's hand is on the lives of those he creates, even when they don't want him to be. God is working through it. There was a wonderful scene in a film where a man, he's met a pastor, he's had a really hard life, and he says, but you know, Padre, because he calls him Padre, I don't believe in God. And he says, it doesn't matter. God believes in you. And God's got a plan for you, whether you want it or not. I want God to do an investigation into my heart and my life, into the miry depths of my heart, and I want him to test me. I want him to tell me truthfully, I know you, and this needs to be changed. Because isn't it comforting to know, depending on how you see God, that there is someone who can know you without any falsehood, without any hiding. No, what's that word? Evasion. That is a term in America, isn't it? Without any evasion. You can't evade God looking into your heart and knowing you. And that should be a moment of joy. Look what he says in verse 6. Go back to the NIV. Sorry, guys. I keep going to the ESV for a reason. He says, in verse 6, such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. David is grateful for God knowing him in this way, for knowing his imperfections, because it is through that knowledge that he finds redemption. He wants God to purify him. Like in a crucible of silver, he wants to be in that fire because he knows in that fire the dross will be melted away and out will come pure silver. There's another reason why we feel uncomfortable, because we see God as a man. We see God as human. So if it was a human who said, I'm looking at your life and I'm looking at when you rise and when you fall. I see you coming and going out. I mean, stalker 101, isn't it? But God isn't like a human. God the Father is so other than human that he is our creator. So in one sense, he's separate from us. So the way God sees us is so different to the way we understand him seeing us. It's on another level. He made me. He sees me. I mean, what human can say, I saw you being formed in your mother's womb. I saw that weaving in the depths of the earth. How? But then we might wonder, well, how can God up there truly know me? The psalmist believed God could truly understand him because God could see it all. And for us, we have the great joy in knowing that God in Christ became like me. God weaved together in his mother's womb. God as man, Jesus Christ, born into the world when he didn't have to be. He could have just come down and appeared and said, here I am, here's the way to eternal life. I'm going to die on the cross now, follow me. But he went through human life. And even in his prayers, You can see the grief, particularly in Gethsemane, where he says, God, you know my heart. I don't want to go through this. But not my will, but yours be done. I do what I see my Father doing. We are designed in the image of God. And this can make us very comfortable and uncomfortable at the same time. We're designed by God, designed for God, and designed for life with God. Now, as you consider the language here as well, we've just looked at the first six verses. I do want us to get particularly to verses 17 onwards. We might find it helpful to understand that this psalm and all the psalms of David are embedded in a culture and in cultures around Israel and around the writers that had many gods and deities who had similar characteristics as the ones that he describes here with God. In fact, I don't have a PowerPoint at all this evening, but here you will see this little blue dung beetle or beetle flying beetle. They found one of these in an archaeological dig. And that was one of their deities in Mesopotamia. And the way it's described is very similar to how it rises with the dawn and it's there. But it's not with you at night because that another deity has to take over. And you would find deities for different times of day, different situations. You had to kind of get into the deity's good books and you get into the bad books. And that's how they understood God back then. So for this writer, David, he's writing about God who knows him personally without having done a thing. You knew me before I was formed in my mother's womb. This is why he says in verse 14, come to that in a minute, I praise you for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. And another translation, wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. Fearfully and wonderfully made. This was a statement of great significance. Because in all the deities' minds and the gods of the small g's in that time, the ones who were truly fearful and wonderful were the kings and rulers who were practically deities themselves. He speaks of every creation of God being fearfully and wonderfully made. There is something unique about every human being from the womb, from that moment of conception to the point of death and called home into God's kingdom. This is why perhaps we take such a strong view on things like abortion and assisted suicide. And those conversations need to be asked, what is the definition of life? And once they answer that, I'm on board with whatever they say. Because if they can finally define what life is, they would never abort a child. And they would never terminate a life early. If they truly knew what life was. As we consider the implications of the words here, and we think how well God knows us, and we think about that wonderful, intricate design, I want to bring us to verse 17 onwards. If you want to break the psalm up in a nice, handy way, it's in sets of six. So you've got four sections of six verses, and that's a nice way of looking at the seeking, the hiding, the formation of you as a created child, and then this incredible admission of what's on the psalmist's mind, which often we stop at or skip over. And understandably so, because we live in a day and age where we would never say, oh God, that you would slay the wicked. Anybody said that recently here? Well, actually, I read in the news this week, there was somebody who's very honest. And I think it was either the post office or blood scandal. One of the scandals, one of the many scandals. And they said, I need someone to be punished. And I totally related to that. In a day and age where we wouldn't say things like that, like, slay the wicked, Lord. Actually, you're right, we wouldn't say it like that this day and age. But back then, the honesty in the psalmist's heart is he sees the evil and wickedness in the world and it's a cry of the righteous. Lord, when will you act? When will you do? Will you not bring about your justice in this situation? Look at that cry straight after verse 19, that the slay the wicked bit, which we don't like. In the ESV, it says, "O men of blood, depart from me." Here it's bloodthirsty men. He's thinking particularly of people who do violence, who plot violence, who plan violence. In the Proverbs, you see that quite a lot about men of violence, men of words of evil and wicked. The psalmist is not rejoicing in the idea of evil men being killed. And neither is he saying, "God, give me your permission. I want to go out with a sword and take out some." It's not a license to kill. It's actually, "God, you bring justice on earth. Your justice. Stop the wickedness. Stop the evil." Moody, a commentator, preacher, he wrote this about the imprecatory psalms. I don't know if anyone knows the word imprecatory. I was new to it this week. It's a psalm that appears to be calling for specific judgments to fall on an enemy. To imprecate actually means to pray evil against or invoke disaster upon. So I think it's a misnomer. Because for me, these prayers are a plea to God for justice against the atrocities committed against and personally or against the nation of Israel and the Lord's enemies. And in fact, the Psalms are full of them. The truthful and transparent expressions, is what Moody writes, are by righteous people asking God to act on behalf of his people and for his name's sake. Some have thought that these prayers are contrary to a New Testament ethic. We don't say these things now. However, if you go to Revelation 6, you see here the martyred believers in heaven offering an imprecation. "How long will you, O God, take before you bring justice and retribution on those who have killed us?" Both the Old Testament and New Testament do not rejoice in the death of evil people, but they do look forward to God's justice. And the psalmist is saying here, "God, I want justice. I want righteous justice." And that's what he's asking for. So when we hear somebody saying, "I want someone to be punished," we can identify with that. We can say, "Yes, and there will be justice, maybe not in this day and age, maybe not on this earth, but it doesn't stop us from praying for it, to praying for the end of wickedness and evil." We may be a bit too PC in our world today to say, "Lord, take out people who cause evil and wickedness." And I say, I can't even say kill, because I think it's a bit too harsh. But actually, what he hates is evil and wickedness. And there were, particularly in those days, and I think in days today, men and women who do plot actual evil against other human beings. And do we not want to pray, "Oh Lord, stop them with your hand of justice"? And if you think God wouldn't exact that kind of justice in the New Testament, take a moment to reflect on Ananias and Sapphira. And their sin was lying to the Holy Spirit. As he says, "Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord?" It's again, it's that when we say hatred here, we've got to understand it as all that is opposed to God, I will have nothing to do with. Anything that is contrary. So when we're looking to apply it today, we might want to think, "Lord, are there any thoughts, attitudes, or behaviors in my life that I need to say, Lord, will you not slay this in me?" Let's make it personal. Know my thoughts. Know my ways. In fact, that is what he says here. When he says in verse 23, "Search me and know my thoughts. Know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me." He's not apologizing for what he said. He's actually reaffirming what he said. "Test what I've said, Lord. Test the heart that is behind it. Is it not true? Am I not being true to you? You know me. So test me. See if there is any offensive way or grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Isn't that our prayer? When we pray to God, when we think of something just or unjust, We say, Lord, don't just test me, test my heart. And I think we have to start with ourselves in these Psalms. Just as Psalmist has, David, he started with himself. What am I hiding, Lord, from you? Seek me, search me, know my heart. Guess what? He already knows. You can't delete browser history to God. You can't change your search settings and say, God can't find me. Do you remember the setting, God is nowhere? Yeah, I said it this morning, I'll repeat it this evening, and kind of end on this idea that a father really wanted his daughter not to know God anymore. He wanted to stop her from understanding God or who God was. He didn't believe in God. So he thought he was doing her a favor and wrote on a sign, God is nowhere. And the little girl looked at it and squealed with delight. And Dad was like, why are you so happy? She goes, she read it. God is now here. God is now here. No matter where you're at, down the depths below, highest of heavens, what does it say? Even there I cannot hide from you. You know my coming in, my going out. You know my pain. You know my agony. You know my soul. That wonderful thought. And if you're afraid that God knows of some sin or shame, be grateful he knows it, because there's nothing left to confess. There's only, thank you, God, that you know me. I confess this before you. Forgive me. Heal me. Restore me. Remove offensive ways in me. And just do that on a daily basis. Don't wait. He already knows. There's no waiting time to come to God. Try me and know my thoughts, the ESV says here. Search my God, search me, O God, and know my heart. I'm just going to take a moment to pray, and then we're going to sing our closing song. And our song we're going to sing is King of Kings, Majesty, speaking of what Christ has done for us. And remember that verse, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We don't have to get right with God before he makes things right for us. Let me pray. Father God, King of Kings, Majesty, your name, Yahweh, Yahweh, we praise you, we thank you, Lord. We are fearful sometimes and uncomfortable when we think of these thoughts that are too wonderful for us, Lord, because you know us, and we can feel shame and fear, agony, but Lord, you know us, you know our coming and going. I just pray that we will get comfort from that, Lord, even in our tears, even in our crying out, Lord, why? Father God, that you are near us even in that why. In that moment, you have not let us go. You hold us fast. Lord, hold each of us fast this evening. Those of us who are not with us even now, Lord, we are connected by your Spirit. You hold us all together. No matter where we are united in Christ. Part of the body. That bridge is the gap, the vast distances between us. We are one in him. Lord, we just pray now that as we sing these words, you will speak to our hearts, speak to our situations, speak to our souls in Jesus' name. Amen.